This morning is going to be John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him.
Good morning, church. It's great to be with you this morning. Great to have you with us. It's great to see familiar faces, and as Devin mentioned, faces that we don't always get to see, and some even new faces. We are glad you're here, whether you're here in person or online. We're pleased to have you, and do pray that you stay with us and enjoy some of that barbecue that they've cooked all night. And what Devin didn't tell you is the reason why he's so adamant about you staying is because whatever's left, he and I have to finish, and so we really could use the help. And so any help you could give us along those lines, we'd really appreciate it, because neither one of us need to buy another set of clothes that are bigger than what we already have. This morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. If you want to open your Bibles there, we'll be reading from there in just a few moments. In most of your Bibles, it probably reads something along the lines of the parable of the prodigal son or the parable of the lost son. And we get why they do that. In Luke 15, there's this beautiful alliteration. It's like a preacher probably wrote those chapter headings, because, you know, preachers love alliteration. And so in the first seven verses, it's the lost sheep. And then the next three verses, it's the lost coin. And then we have the lost son. But what's fascinating is when you look at the story of the prodigal son, the central character is not the youngest son, the prodigal. It's not the oldest son. The central character around which everything flows is the father. And what you see in the story of the prodigal son is this loving father, the story of a father's love. And this is really a parable, if you will, of God's love for us. So this morning, we're going to spend a few minutes looking at this prodigal son, the story, and in doing so, looking at the father's love and how he expresses it in his family. And from that, maybe we leave here this morning with a better understanding or a reminder of our Heavenly Father's love for us. Our Heavenly Father, first of all, practices unconditional love. Our Heavenly Father practices unconditional love. This comes from Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. Luke 15, beginning in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." Let's stop there for just a minute. Both of the kids in this parable are extremely hurtful to their father. The youngest son treats his father with disrespect. An inheritance is something you get when a loved one passes away. It's their savings or life that they're sharing with you. And so when the youngest son comes to his father and says, "Give me my share of the inheritance," what he's really saying is, "You're worth more to me dead than you are alive. I really, really want your money. I want your material wealth more than I want a relationship with you. And since you won't hurry up and die, go ahead and give me what belongs to me to begin with." So he's extremely disrespectful to his father. And then by going and squandering his living in a foreign land, he breaks all family ties in a culture where family means everything. And then the older son, we will read this passage in just a moment, but the older son breaks his father's heart. In the midst of celebrating the younger son coming back, And to the father, this is like receiving his son back from the dead. That's what he says in verse 32. He's receiving the son that he thought he'd never see again. He thought he was forever separated from the prodigal. And he sees the prodigal coming down the road, and all the older son can do is respond with anger and resentment. And so he breaks his father's heart. It seems like in finding one son, he risks losing another. In fact, verse 28 says the older son refuses to go into the celebration for the prodigal's return. And there's nothing in Scripture to suggest that he ever did go in. Still, despite the disrespect and despite the heartache that these two children give their father, he responds with nothing but love. To the prodigal son, the father welcomes him home with open arms. Now, it's considered undignified for a man in this culture to go running. Running around is what children and servants do. And so a grown man, it's not dignified for him to run. And yet, the father doesn't give a second thought to that. Who knows how many times he's looked up the road wishing to see that prodigal son return. How many times has he looked to the road just longing to see that lost child, the figure of his son, walking down the road, and then one day he sees it. And he runs to the son, and he throws his arms around him. In fact, Scripture says he runs. The father saw him, verse 20, was filled with compassion, ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. This is a father who just says, I don't care what's socially acceptable. My child was dead to me, and now he's back. I'm thrilled with him. And he's willing to show that. Like Jesus, who expresses his love more with deeds than with words. This father does the same thing. So now he has the son back, and he's thrilled for that. And the prodigal knows he doesn't deserve to be part of the family. He knows he's broken all those family ties. And so you hear him rehearsing what he's going to say when he goes back before dad. Dad, I know I've broken all the family ties. I know I don't deserve to be here. I know I'm no longer a part of the family, but I sure would like to be connected to the family somehow, maybe just a servant. Maybe I can just connect some way or another. Maybe you'll let me back on some terms. And instead of bringing him back as a servant, and instead of bringing him back as, you know, we'll take you back, but we're not quite ready to let go of the hurt. We'll take you back, but we're going to kind of hold you at arm distance because you've hurt us, and we want to kind of let you know what that feels like. He welcomes him back with open arms. He gives him the best robe, verse 22, a ring and sandals. This is belonging. This means that this child is a full-fledged part of the family. The prodigal son is welcomed home with open arms. In a passage we're going to read in just a minute, the older son is the father pleased with the older son not to break the family apart. In verse 30, 31, 32, there's this amazing kind of conversation where the older son's just ticked off. He's just mad. And being the little brother to an older sibling, I can understand how easy it is for little brothers to tick off older siblings. I get that. He's mad at his little brother. He's done with it. He's just washed his hands of his little brother. In verse 30, he says, you know what? This son of yours, he blows all the rules. He thumbs his nose at you and me. He goes off and wastes his part of our estate. And then he comes back, and you treat this son of yours like nothing's ever happened. And so the boys, the older son's saying, I'm washing my hands of this young little brother. He's too annoying. I'm done with him. And then dad says, but you're my son. The first thing he does is he tells the older brother, hey, you're here. You're family. You're my son. You belong. It's okay. And then he says, but this brother of yours came back. We're all together. We're finally back together again. So let's don't tear the family apart again. You're here. You belong. You're my son. But this other one is your brother as well. The father can't force his older boy to have a loving, forgiving heart. But he wants nothing more than for his family to be back together again, mended, one, whole. That's a picture of our Heavenly Father for you and me. And our Father's love, his unconditional love, is seen in the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, for the message of the cross, the preaching of the cross, the word of the cross, some translations say, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. Church, you and I see the power of God in the cross of Christ. So let me ask you this. Was there ever a time when you acted like the prodigal? Was there ever a time when you enjoyed the blessings of a relationship with your Heavenly Father, while at the same time you neglected that relationship? I know for me the answer is yes. It was 20 years that I walked away from God and neglected my relationship with Him. And in that 20 years, God blessed me with a fantastic wife. He blessed me with two incredible kids. He blessed me with health. He blessed me with a place that some acreage and a land that we built. I mean, he blessed me richly in the midst of me neglecting my relationship with Him. Maybe you can relate. I know some of your stories. I don't know all of your stories, but maybe you can connect with that. And maybe there's someone here this morning that connect with the older son. You know, you're the one who's always gone to church. You're the one who's always been connected with the Father. You're the one who's always been where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to do. And it's just kind of hard when somebody who goes off and makes some really poor decisions and seems to kind of make a career making poor decisions wants to come back and get right with God. And you're thinking, hey, man, I've been here all the time. I'm the one that's been doing the work days. I'm the one that's been cooking the meat. I'm the one that's been preparing for all the. I've been here. And it's kind of hard to celebrate this troubling little brother who comes back when all you can see are the troubles and the failings. Well, the bottom line, church, is that we have a Heavenly Father who's looking down the road, waiting to see those of us who've neglected our relationship to come back. And He's ready to run. He's ready to run and throw His arms around us and give us the robe and the ring and the sandals and welcome us back as full-fledged members of the family. There's nothing you've done and nothing you've been and you've never gone too far that God's not willing to welcome you back if the prodigal would just return. And for those who do return, for those of us who are here when they come back, the proper response for you and me, joy, celebration, hallelujah. We've got somebody back in our midst. All right, so the father expresses unconditional love. Second thing we learn out of the story of the prodigal son is that the father possesses unquenchable joy. Unquenchable joy. Let's go back to the text. Let's go back to Luke chapter 15. Let's pick up where we left off, verse 21. Luke 15, verse 21. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they begin to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brothers come. He replied, and your father's killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered the father's, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You've never gave me even a young goat so I can celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. Forgive me. You know what's amazing is both sons in this parable cause their father amazing grief. I don't know of much you can say that hurts a parent more than I wish you were dead and mean it. Maybe the only thing that can come close to that is a sibling who harbors anger and hatred for another family member. Maybe That's the only thing that might come about that could give the same kind of grief as what goes on with a son who says, I wish I'd rather your money than you. And because of the the grief that these two caused their dad, it probably, well, I won't speak for you, I'll speak for me. It wouldn't surprise me if the dad's response was equally harsh. You've hurt me. You've hurt me to the core. You've hurt me to the very bottom of my heart. Forgive me. You've hurt me like I didn't know I could be hurt. Let me show you what that feels like. Let me tell you how unacceptable that is. In fact, honestly, the response that these kids' behavior is so detestable that a proper remedy under the law of Moses would have been some of the harshest punishment you can imagine. So it wouldn't, I don't know about you, but it wouldn't surprise me at all if Dad had a very, very harsh response for his kids. And what does he do? It's not harsh. The only emotion we see the father expressing is this unquenchable joy. The joy begins in verse 20, the minute the father sees his son walking down the road. It doesn't end. It continues. Oh, I'm way ahead of myself, aren't I? You all ready to sing? You don't want me leading the singing, I'll tell you that right now. Unexpressible or unquenchable joy. By the way, if you're a visitor and you're local and you'd like to consider this your congregation, we'd love to have you, but this is what you've got to put up with. I'm sorry. In verse 23, the father kills the fattened calf. And what's interesting is that calf is too big for the family to eat. And so they don't have a big chest freezer to put him in. So what that means is he expects the family and the servants, the house servants, the field servants, the neighbors, friends, relatives. This is a celebration for everybody. It's a joy that's meant to be shared. They're going to feast. They're going to celebrate, verse 23. And they're going to have music and dancing, verse 25. That's all there is to it. That's what they're going to do. And even if the attitude of the older boy doesn't change, we're going to celebrate. No matter what happens with the older son, we're going to celebrate. We're going to have joy. Joy is going to be in this house no matter what. Not even a pouting child can stop that. And that's a picture of what our Heavenly Father does with you and me. Inexpressible joy. And what's fascinating to me is the Father's unquenchable joy is seen in the resurrection from the dead. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. In church, there was no joy in the cross. Scripture says that the night before he was arrested, the night before he went to the cross, he was in the Garden of Eden, Gethsemane, and he prayed so fervently that drops fell from his forehead like blood. I've prayed some fervent prayers in my life. I've never prayed so hard I bled. There's no joy in the cross. There was nothing that Jesus looked forward to in going to the cross, but he knew it was necessary for what was on the other side of the cross. And there's the joy. The joy that Jesus had at the cross or from the cross, the joy that the Father had was the resurrection from the dead when Jesus rose from the dead is the first fruits for you and me so we can see what it's going to look like when Christ returns and the faithful go back to home to heaven with him. There's the joy. And we learn that from this prodigal son's father. Every rebellious child who returns to God is one less child the father is going to miss through eternity. He's going to be eternally separated from the father. And so every child who comes to God, either originally in faith and stays faithful, or comes back to God, is a cause for joy. Verse 32. But we had to celebrate and be glad. We had to do it. Some translations say it was right. It was fitting to be glad, to celebrate and have joy. This is the only proper response when somebody comes back to the family and looks forward to eternity with the Father. Church, you and I are truly blessed to be children of the most amazing Father. Brody read it for us, and I love Brody. He always does a great job. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, church, just a little confession here. I wished there's a third son in that story. I don't care for the son. I wish there was a third child in that story. I wish for a third child in that story, the child that never walked away, never went away, never misbehaved, and never got prideful about it. I wish there was that one kid that didn't need to change, because I want to identify with that one kid who didn't need to change. I want to be the one that says, yeah, but you need to fix you, and you need to fix you, but I think I'm pretty good. The problem is, Jesus didn't give us that third kid in the parable. He gave us two kids that need some introspection. He gave us two kids that need some soul searching. He gave us two kids that need to grow more like Christ. Two kids that need to celebrate God's love and God's joy. And so wherever you are in your walk with God, the question is, are you in a healthy relationship with him? Are you where he needs you to be? Are you where you need to be with him? If you've walked away from God, all you got to do is turn around and come back. If you've never walked away from God, but you kind of have a hard time being sympathetic with those who have, Scripture says you can't love the Father whom you haven't seen if you don't love the brother you have seen. The reason there's only two kids in the story and they both need to do some soul searching, I think that's a message for you and me. We need to search our souls. Now, where are you with God? Because God wants nothing more than to have you with him for eternity. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. It's a formal invitation from us to you. If there's any way we can serve you, and especially with your relationship with your Heavenly Father, we'd love for you to tell us how. If you're ready to come back, we'll celebrate. If you're ready to give your life to Christ, we'll celebrate with the angels. If you want somebody to look into God's word with you and spend time studying God's word and see his plan for your life, we'd love to do that. And maybe God's put something else on your heart we haven't even touched on this morning. If there's any way this church can serve you, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.